be with him and help him to heal and feel better so he can be back with us next week. We pray for Pastor Scott as he comes forward to preach to us, just that you would, that the message would be from you, that you would speak through him this morning. I pray this all in your name. Amen. Please be seated.
If you got a bulletin when you came in, would you please take that out right now? I want to draw your attention to a couple of things as we have just a few announcements. First of all, take out that connection card, fill out that, stick it in the offering as it goes by later on in the service, and respond on the back to anything that you need to respond to there. If you're a newcomer, a special welcome to you. We're so glad to have you with us on this second Sunday of Advent in December, and we're Advent, of course, leading up to the Christmas season, speaks of the arrival of Christ. And so we are now in these days living in the second Advent as we await the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And though he tarry, we know he is coming again. And so we look forward to his coming. We prepare ourselves, and this is part of what we do even on a Sunday morning, is hearing from his word and preparing ourselves, living for him and being his hands and feet in this world. So if you're a newcomer, please take that connection card, and you can take that out to the Welcome Center out in the lobby after the service, and we'd just have a little thank you gift for being with us today, and hopefully a way we can connect with you and find out a little bit more about you. We have a few things coming up I want to highlight from the bulletin. First, we have the Lessons and Carols for Women. That's coming up this Friday at 6:30. And please do RSVP on the connection card for that. That will help with food preparation. We do have some special music. And so that'll be a special night together. So hopefully, if you are a woman, you are able to join us for that. And secondly, this whole month of December, of course, can be fun and exciting as we come forward to Christmas, but also for some it can be very difficult as you're dealing with the memory of a loved one who has passed away. And if that is the case for you, I'd really like to make a special appeal and encouragement for you to join us for the Blue Christmas service on a week from Wednesday, December 18th. And that'll be a reflective time, a time for you to kind of process through what it means to go through this season with a little bit different arrangement than what has been in the past. And hopefully that'll be helpful for those of you that are going through either the first year of this feeling of loss, of grief, or maybe it's been several years. And finally, we have coming up in two Sundays our Caroling and Soup. We just wanted to highlight this and just to make a couple of pitches here as well. We have several things that we need, and one is for people to sing. And you don't have to be particularly good at singing, because we take out several. We go out to visit some of our shut-in people at nursing homes, other places, and we will bless them with the ministry of music as we sing Christmas carols for them. And that'll happen during the ABF hour on the 22nd. But then afterwards, we're going to come back and we're going to have soup together. And we do need some help in the kitchen for that as well. And the third thing we need, and this, we really need for each group that's going out, just a point person that's able to make contact with the people that we're going to visit, just to make sure that everything is working out in terms of people being home and whether people are feeling well and feeling up for it. So if you are able to help out in any of those ways, we would love to have you be a part of Caroling and Soup on the 22nd. Now I would like to invite, if you are in preschool through second grade for Children's Church, would you please come up? We're going to have a special prayer for those heading out to Children's Church. Come up and have a seat with us up here on the stairs. We would love to have a prayer together. We got one. Very motivated. Two. They're growing in number. Here they come. They're running up the aisles. There they come. All right. Okay, I have a question for you guys. Oh, not yet. Hold off on my question. Have you ever forgotten, have you guys ever forgotten something important? No, never? What? Okay. Have you ever forgotten something important? Yes? Yeah? What did you forget that was important? To wash your hands? Oh my goodness. Yeah, that is important. Yeah.
To take my homework out of my folder.
Take your homework out of your folder. Yeah, that's an important thing. What have you forgotten that was important?
Once I forgot one of my Lego trucks at the store.
You forgot your Lego truck at the store? That sounds very, very tragic. What did you forget?
I forgot I was going to build a truck out of little Legos.
Yeah. Oh, you forgot what you were using your Legos for. There's a lot of Lego-related tragedies up here. Well, did you know that there are some things that God wants us really to remember? And did you know when we have this season of Christmas, part of what we're doing is remembering something? And what are we remembering in the Christmas season? Yes.
The Christmas story.
The Christmas story about what? What happened?
Buying
presents for your family, yeah. What else?
Remember when he was born.
When Jesus was born, that's right. And so today I want you to think about what are the ways that we can remember Jesus' birth during this Christmas season. And we might be doing some things even coming up to Christmas that'll help us remember some of those things. I want to pray for you guys that you guys will remember those things. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for these youngsters that they would remember and know the story of the Savior who came to save us, and that we would build things into our lives to help us to remember and help them remember what it is that you've done and how you've done that for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys can head on out to Children's Church. Another plague, another terror on my people and my king. And every step of the way, it gets a little worse. And then this rabble-rouser, this Moses, he calls off the dogs again. Everything goes back to normal for a while, but then something new comes along. Bloody water, frogs, flies, gnats. All attacks on things that our gods are supposed to have control over. The latest one was darkness. My little one was very afraid. He cried out for hours as we waited for it to pass. Why does Ra not answer this threat to his people? Finally, the darkness lifted. I do not know what is transpiring in Pharaoh's palace, but we're all feeling the fear and the rage of Pharaoh. That brings me to this morning. One of the Hebrew women told my wife of something worse that's coming. I shudder even to speak of it. But she said, we must act and we must trust the God of the Hebrews or my son, I can't bear the words. Will not Pharaoh, the firstborn of Egypt, our God on the throne, will he not protect our firstborn sons? Will he really not stand up and act on our behalf? Pharaoh must act. He must find a way to overcome this threat of the God of the Hebrews. The Hebrew woman said there was but one way to act and trust their God. He demands a sacrifice. She said that we must take a one-year-old lamb, that we must slay the lamb and spread the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. She said that a great destroyer is coming, and only by this one way may we spare the lives of our firstborn sons. I don't fear the sacrifice, but I fear the wrath of Pharaoh for betrayal. Imagine the scene in the morning if the pestilence has not come on the people. It will be very evident if we have betrayed our great and mighty Pharaoh, ruler of all Egypt and lion of the desert. His punishment will be swift. His wrath will be great. It will not merely be our sons who will die, but our whole family. He has shown this rage before. We fear and honor Pharaoh, or we will die. He is our God. Our lives belong to him. The darkness of night has now come on the land. Many of my people have shrugged off the threat of the Hebrew God, but even in some of them, I hear the fear in their voice. I know that they're clutching their children, even right now. This darkness is a fearful place. What do we fear in the night but that appears benign in the morning light? Every sound brings a racing pulse through my body. Oh, what have I done? Is it too late to change? Oh, to whom shall I even call out? Who is the God to be feared on this night? I've taken shelter with my family in the house of the Hebrew woman and her husband. We have spread the blood of the Lamb. And we wait. We cry. We have poured out a Nile of tears. I fear. My wife holds the boy at her breast. It's unmistakable. There is a cry. There is a wailing. Oh, the destroyer. He comes. Is it the arm of Pharaoh? Is it the God of the Hebrews? The wailing grows. It is not the cry of the Hebrews. It is the cry of my people. It is the cry of death. It draws near. It comes up to us. The destroyer is upon us. Oh, my son, I love you, my son. Yahweh of the Hebrews, let your judgment pass over us. Spare my boy, I plead with you. Let this blood of this lamb cover us. We have betrayed our very people. We have betrayed the God of our people. Hear us, oh Yahweh of the Hebrews. Let your destroyer pass over. The cries have gone beyond us. The cries have gone beyond us. We are saved. We are spared, my son. Oh, my son. Praise be to Yahweh of the Hebrews. He has caused his destroyer to pass over us. Praise be to his name. That's where I'd like to jump into our text for today, Exodus 12:1. You can turn there in your Bible or the Pew Bible as we look to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. He came like the Lamb who died to spare all who would trust and obey in the land of Egypt. He came as a baby born to Mary, wrapped in swaddling cloths, laid in a manger, to grow up to become our Passover lamb. To die, to have his blood stain the wood of the cross. And to allow the wrath of God against sin to pass over us. To pass over each one who by faith calls on the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. We're in a series entitled Behold the Lamb of God, which I feel like I should say by way of sharing my loves with you. It is a series so titled after a concert by the same name by Andrew Peterson, who is a musician. Follow with me here. The concert is an annual Christmas tour. It started actually 20 years ago this year. It's based around the story of God's redemption starting in Genesis through the Old Testament and leading up to the coming of Christ. Then, so 8 years ago, Russ Ramsey, an author, wrote a devotional book, which originally bore the same name. Now it bears the title, The Advent of the Lamb of God. And at last check, we still have a few copies for sale out in the lobby. We're going through that this month family devotions. And so this Andrew Peterson concert, Behold the Lamb of God, it has been close to us sometimes in the past. This year, it's not in our area. But if you do want to check it out, it's on a live simulcast tomorrow night for like about $20. And Hannah and I have gone several times when it's been close enough. It's really been something special and important in helping us prepare our hearts as we go through this Advent season. Much like the text in Exodus 12 today, this concert reminds us that Jesus didn't come without a context. He came to a people with a past. They were a people that needed to be saved from the very beginning, from the moment that Adam and Eve committed the first sin, to the slavery in Egypt, to the time in the Judges when the people continually sin and call out and God sends a judge. All the way up to the exile to Babylon in 586 BC. No matter what God did for them, his people always seemed to find their way back into trouble. They kept needing to be saved. Couldn't they just stay saved? It reminds me of this little clip.
So, Mr. Incredible, do you have a secret identity?
Every superhero has a secret identity. I don't know a single one who doesn't. Who wants the pressure of being super all the time?
Of course I have a secret identity. Can you see me in this at the supermarket? Come on. I would want to go shopping as Elastigirl, you know what I mean?
No matter how many times you save the world, it always manages to get back in jeopardy again. I mean, sometimes I just want it to stay saved, you know, for a little bit. I feel like the maid. I just cleaned up this mess. Can we keep it clean for 10 minutes?
Hey, you get to that point. Oh, wait, please. Don't get up. I'm not finished.
Continually needing saved. And the Hebrews were in constant need of a savior. They needed to be delivered. We're going to look at one account, the Exodus, and here's that text of scripture. If you're available, would you please stand as we read from God's word this morning from Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 and then 28 through 32. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose will be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn, both of men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." Verse 28, the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there's not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and go, and also bless me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning, for our ability to hear it in English, to hear it in community, to hear it with like-minded people who love you and who want to do what you've called us to do. We pray that as we think about your word, we would think rightly about it. We would respond to you for what you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In a sense, though we've read through about the 10th plague on the Egyptians and about the Passover, what we're really calling to mind this morning is the remembrance of what God has done. When we look into the text, we can see that remembering is the thing that was really important to God as he directed his people on how to keep this holy day. The title of this sermon is A Remembrance of Mercy. The thesis for today's message is that God's mercy is revealed in the advent of Christ, for he is our Passover lamb. God has provided in this event a memorial meal, a sign, a fixed reminder that we might not forget what God has done for us. What are you prone to forget? We heard the kids chime in on some of those things, many having to do with Legos. Peter ends has said in his commentary about Exodus 12 that while we're always asking about how to apply a particular text to our lives, in reality, he says, it's already as practical as it can get. Perhaps what we can say is that it's not so much that we apply the Exodus to our lives, but that the Exodus is applied to us. Or said another way, we ought not to ask what we need to do, but to acknowledge what God has already done. In that way, the only real command or application of this text is gratitude and worship. So if you have received God's gift of eternal life through Christ's death and resurrection, this text is being applied to your life. This is the center of the gospel. That God, being rich in mercy and having compassion on the Hebrews in their slavery, and on you and on me in the filth of our sin, made a way for us to be freed from slavery and from sin and to have life in his name. So there are three reminders in the text here. First, the meat, the physical body of the Passover lamb. It served as a memorial meal, God's merciful provision of food to sustain his people on their journey out of Egypt. The memorial meal was handed down generation after generation in a very specific format. Now, if I ask you, what is the right way to celebrate Christmas? I bet we'd have a variation that numbered about as many people as there are in this room. What do you say about decorations, lights, trees, when, where, how? What do you say about when the birth of Christ story should be read? When do you have the big Christmas meal, and with whom? When is it really Christmas? Like, when does it really start? Are there any must-read books or must-watch movies in the Christmas season? Who is supposed to travel during Christmas? Is it our turn this year? Is it the in-laws' turn? And here's the real powder keg. What do you say about the playing of Christmas songs? When is the right time for them to start? July. I love Christmas songs. I could sing them all year. What songs do you sing? Are there any songs that must not ever be sung? The answer to that is definitely yes. I won't name them. I'm not going to name them because then they'll be in our heads. We have some similarities, to be sure. But our freedom in the tradition of celebrating holidays in the time after Christ is not bound by any biblical commandment other than charity, love for each other. Paul says in Romans 14, 5 through 10, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. He who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So in our observance of the days and how we do it, our one command is not to look down on other followers of Christ who are honoring Christ. This, of course, does not mean that we can't call out things that are sinful in practice. You can't be adulterous unto the Lord. You can't be greedy unto the Lord. So I can technically call you out for your Black Friday traditions. Joking, mostly. The Jewish festivals, though, were generally not this way. They were not open to interpretation. There may have been leeway on a few things, but we notice in the text of Exodus 12 and 13 some pretty interesting things about how this happens. Check this out. Okay, so starting in chapter 12, verse 1, which we just read, God tells his people what he's going to do. He's very specific about it. Then we get down to verse 14. If you look there, you can notice what happens. He tells them in advance how they're supposed to celebrate this in the future. Boys and girls, that's called calling your shot. Like, I'm not just going to do this. You can be so confident about what's going to happen that this is what your party is going to be like to celebrate what I just did. Okay? Exodus 12, 14. You can follow along. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. By the way, this yeast thing is really serious. Like, if you read through this text over and over and over, it's both functional and symbolic. Functional, because they don't have time for the bread actually to rise. But symbolic, because they're not supposed to take any of Egypt's bad religion with them. Leave Egypt in Egypt. Verse 16. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. Something we need to notice again here. The angel of death passing over thing, that hasn't even happened yet. And this is said by design in a way to prepare to remember what God had done. Notice another thing God says about the ceremony in verse 26, skipping down. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. The children had an active role in this festivity. They were designated to be askers of questions. Anyone have any kids that are good at asking questions? God actually made them to do this. So we, parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, teachers, elders, we need to employ them to do this. And yes, I'm preaching to myself here, not just talk at them. I need to tell myself. We need to lead them to ask questions, draw them into that. That's their God-given role. So we've got the description of what God's going to do in Exodus 12:1, how they're supposed to celebrate it in Exodus 12:14, and then we get to the text, the other part of the text we read in 28 through 32. Now look down to Exodus 12:43. God reiterates that they need to remember how to observe this event after the event. And finally, and then in chapter 13, starting in verse 2, another reminder about celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread as a reminder of the Passover. Here's Moses. Note to self, really, really, really leave the yeast in Egypt. Again, the yeast is symbolic of the sin of Egypt. We see later that they immediately forget this and make a golden calf in the wilderness. So, fail. Let's fast forward to the culmination of what this Passover celebration is all about, though. Listen to me on this. God's plan for the Passover was by design to point ahead to what Jesus was going to do. And more on that in just a little bit. And the Passover lamb, though, was simultaneously practical and symbolic and spiritual. It was practical because they were about to leave on a journey in which they would need physical sustenance. God provides meat to eat. It was symbolic because it prefigured what Christ would do as our perfect Passover lamb when he died on the cross. And it was spiritual because the death of the one took the place of the death of the other. The dead lamb prevented someone called the destroyer in Exodus 12:23, who swept through and killed each firstborn son. So first we have the memorial meal of the meat of the lamb. Second, the blood of the Passover lamb served as a sign, God's merciful provision for those living under the sentence of death. Now I took a little artistic liberty in my monologue that I'd like to defend here for a moment. If you look at the text in Exodus 12, specifically in verses 29 and 30, here's again what it says. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, to the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. How many Egyptian households experienced death in the Passover? All. Okay. Now, I have postulated in the opening monologue that here an Egyptian who, in seeing the previous judgments of God, turned and partook in the sacrifice of the lamb and then could have been spared what the text clearly says, spared no one. How can I justify this? Well, first, I will acknowledge that this is artistic liberty because I'm not sure. I could be wrong, and I want to be just forthcoming about that. But second, because household might mean something different than how we mean or understand it, being nuclear family, extended family, and so on. And third, because God sometimes counts ethnic groups differently than we do. Are you a Jew? Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're a true Hebrew, even if you're not Jewish by ethnicity. And perhaps there were Egyptians who became true Hebrews. And maybe they were the ones mentioned in the mixed multitude, if you look in Exodus 12:38, that left Egypt with the Hebrews. I think this point is significant. We have some interesting cases in Scripture where there's an exception, where no exception is meant to be allowed. For example, take the case of Ruth. When Ruth comes and becomes identified as a Hebrew with her mother-in-law, Naomi, she's living in violation of the word of God against the Moabites in Deuteronomy 23:3. That no Moabite, even to the 10th generation, may take part in God's people. This establishes an ironclad certainty against this people, the Moabites, that goes beyond the normal 4th generation prohibition. It sounds pretty forever. So what does that forever mean then? And what it means, I think, is that God is a God of mercy. And like Ezekiel says, even someone who sins and is under judgment, if he confesses and repents of his sin, he can be forgiven. Again, here is the basis of my artistic license. Paul says in Romans 9:6-8, For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Not all of true Israel is Hebrew by ethnicity, but rather by faith. Isaac is the child that was born by faith, and he is the symbol of all who would be truly part of the family of God. Therefore, Ruth, being a prohibited Moabitess, could enter into the people of God as her profession in the faith in the Lord was a sign and a symbol that she truly was one of the elect of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, who would receive by faith the name of the Lord as her own family name. And so, in an even greater twist, Ruth became not only one of the people of God, but the great-grandmother of the iconic King David. King David himself, his mother, great-great-grandmother, a Moabitess. In many ways, this is exactly what the story of the Passover is. It's a remembrance of God's mercy to people who were hopeless and powerless without his mercy. Ruth was under the thumb of death. The Hebrews in Egypt were under the thumb of death. And you and I, apart from Christ, were under the thumb of death and eternal damnation. And but for the blood of Christ, so we would remain. The threat of death was still very real. And it was coming to Egypt for those who for 80 years had killed the sons of the Lord, the people of Israel. Remember Pharaoh's edict against the genocide that nearly killed Moses. This judgment was not without context. Some have questioned the so-called fairness of God in hardening Pharaoh's heart, as the text in Exodus says. But in Pharaoh's wicked murder of babies, which is mirrored in Herod's murder of babies in this Christmas season that we celebrate, Pharaoh was hardening his own heart. In fact, the text even says that Pharaoh was hardening his own heart. God is requiring blood for blood. And part of the problem for us is that not one of us is actually righteous. The Jews weren't off the hook because they were Jews. They were passed over because they believed God. They received his blood substitute, and it was counted to them as righteousness. The shield against the destroyer in Egypt was the blood of the perfect lamb. And Christ's blood secures the Christian's deliverance from eternal death. When John the Baptist says in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," what is he saying but that this person walking into the water is going to die as a sacrifice? So first was the reminder of the meat of the lamb. Second was the reminder of the blood of the lamb. And third, the festival of unleavened bread served as a reminder of God's merciful provision for our sanctification. This is the reminder of the unleavened bread. When Jesus instituted communion, he wasn't creating a new meal without context either. He was building a meal from the meal of remembrance that was the Passover Seder. It had this very, again, particular set of instructions about how it was supposed to be done. And I suppose we can maybe rightly see a little bit of shock on the disciples' faces when he changes the script. You can follow along. Luke 22, if you'd like, this reenactment of the Passover. Luke 22, verse 1, it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover." If you're a Jew in the first century, you don't need any further explanation about what's going to happen next. It's very precise, it's very involved, and everyone knows their part. A child or a young man asks four questions. The father or the head of household answers the questions. It starts with something like this: "Ma nishtana halila hazeh miko halelot?" How is this night different than any other night? From all other nights. And this whole meal, by God's design, was made to be a way to remember God's actions. So continuing on, look at Luke 22:7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus went to Peter and John and said, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." This is Passion Week, by the way. This is the same week which started with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, everyone throwing down palm branches and coats and saying, "Hosanna," or "Save us." This is Thursday of that week. Skipping down to verse 14, we see the culmination. But just know that what Luke doesn't do is he doesn't tell us everything that's happened during the Passover meal so far. It's an abbreviated form because everybody knows how this goes. But Luke says, "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him." In doing this, Jesus was doing something very typical of a father, a rabbi. Still, so far, no surprises. Verse 15, he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it again. I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now we get to the twist. Verse 17. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Whoa, Jesus, that's not what you're supposed to say. According to the modern Haggadah, after the third cup of the Passover, you should say something like, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Of course, Jesus had already told them what he was going to say along these lines. In John 6:53, he said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." The early church was actually falsely construed to be cannibalistic for this reason. And now, of course, we differ in our belief, even from, say, Catholics, who believe that the elements that we'll later receive actually become the body and blood of Jesus. We reject that as a repetition of the sacrifice that Scripture tells us was meant to be done once for all, never to be repeated. And we hold the view that if the elements become the actual body and blood, it would be a contradiction with Christ no longer being held up to public shame in his crucified body. Instead, what we profess here is to have a memorial, a reminder. It's actually a call to account. We're called to remember Christ, to remember his sacrifice. And when we take this bread and this cup, if we've got something to confess, something that's blocking the way between us and God, or between us and somebody else, then we need to deal with our sin before we come to the table. It's a regular, built-in reminder of our need for confession and for forgiveness and for reconciliation. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8 says, "Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth." Remember the story of Balaam in the Old Testament in Numbers 22, where the donkey starts to talk to him after continually trying to turn off the path? If God is putting a roadblock in your way, you can respond in one of two ways. You can, like Balaam, beat the mode of transportation and try to get it to do what you want. The angel tells Balaam that if the donkey had gone on, it would have taken Balaam to his death. If the donkey had heeded Balaam's whipping, it would have killed him. Or conversely, you can take this roadblock and you can stop and you can listen to God. You can confess your sin, put yourself in a position of humility, like David. If you remember, when Shimei was cursing him in 2 Samuel 16, David wasn't in the wrong. And even though he wasn't in the wrong, he allowed God even to be sovereign in the cursing of an enemy. He prohibited one of his men, Abishai, from killing Shimei because he allowed that God could even have some purpose in this mockery and this cursing. And as we come to the table of the Lord, let us allow for God to purify us and to restore us through acknowledging our sin before him, admitting our need for for him. Behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus, slain for you to give you life. We're going to have a different mode of communion than usual. I'm going to invite our four servers up actually right now. And as they're coming up, I want to give us a time of personal confession before the Lord. Is there anything that has been a roadblock in your life this week that maybe God is trying to use to get your attention to remind you of your need for him? Or maybe this communion table itself is a roadblock that God wants to use to remind you of your need for him. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Your sins confessed by faith in Jesus are forgiven. Thanks be to God for his gift of grace. We're going to receive communion in this way. You can come up by row, starting with the first rows. You can come up and receive the elements. The server will pronounce a word over you. There's no expected response from you. You can take the bread and then take the cup, and then there are trash cans for the empty cups. And then file back out the side aisle. So come up the middle aisle, file back out the side. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he took the cup and said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let's pray in thankfulness for this gift of grace from Jesus, our Passover lamb. Our Lord, we're thankful for your death, your body broken, your blood shed on our behalf. And we receive this gift of your mercy and thankfulness in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, you can come up starting with the front rows and then on to the back.
My shepherd, I shall not want. In green pastures, he makes me lie down. He restores my soul and leads me on for his name, for his great name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless your home. Prepare a table right before me in the presence of my enemy. Though the arrow flies and the terror of the night is at my door, I'll trust you, Lord. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are on my side. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy name. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy beside me all my days, and I will dwell in your house forever and bless your holy
name. Time I'd like to invite our ushers to come forward and receive the offering, and let's pray as we receive that. God, thank you for the many ways that you've blessed us, the food, the clothing, the shelter, just provision for daily life, and now, Lord, it is our privilege and our joy to give back to you out of the richness with which you've given to us. Pray, Lord, that you would bless each gift and each giver, that you would multiply these gifts for your kingdom work, and that you would allow the harvest of